We are in the Gospel of John this morning, John chapter 18. The title of our series is The Upside Down Kingdom, The Upside Down Kingdom. We'll be doing that about the next 4 weeks. We'll be talking through that, and I'll introduce a few of the themes this morning and let you know what's coming up. About a year ago, pretty much, I wouldn't say to the day, I can't give you the exact date, I can look it up, I preached a sermon, I did a series called Kingdom Culture, and I started with this exact same scripture in John chapter 18, verses 33 to verse 37. If you came ready with your notes from last year, I've got bad news for you. It's not the same sermon. It is the same text, but it's not the same sermon. I am highly unlikely to recycle my sermons. That's just the way I do things. The reason I'm revisiting this as well and speaking about the kingdom again, and we did do it a year ago, and you'll probably hear me do it every year, is because within the life of the church and within the life of each and every one of us, our families, our personal lives, when we go to work, we are continually being influenced by the world around us. The world is teaching us and telling us how to think, how to act, what is the right way to do things, what's the wrong way to do things. And we're continually being taught. In fact, our news agencies are teaching us more how to act than our Bibles are. And so we have to continually come back and say, hang on, we are here to act a certain way. There's a very intentional way that we as Christians choose to live our lives. You would have even heard this morning, in the prayer that was prayed, we are people who live in the place of forgiveness. We are the people who live in the place of reconciliation. That is what it means to be kingdom people. And so we have to continually revisit that in our day-to-day lives, and especially within our church as well. This year is particularly conflicting. The reason it is because this happens to be one of those great years, which is called an election year. I will not talk about politics, but what I will tell you is this. Is that as this heats up, we're going to be thought and told to think a certain way, to act a certain way. And if we're not careful, we might take our cues from the narrative of the world, not the narrative of Scripture. And so it's important for us to kind of stop, step back and say, okay, who are we? Who are we as a people of God? If you were not even a part of Trinity Church, but you were a part of the kingdom of God, what would that mean to you from Scripture? And even for us as people in Trinity, we choose to live our lives according to the principles that God lays out in His Scripture. Let's turn our attention to John chapter 18, 33 to verse 37. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. My kingdom is not from this world. There's a story told of two fish. I heard this firsthand, so it must be true. Two fish went swimming. They were young fish. And as they were swimming along, an older fish swam by and said, "How's the water?" And they looked at each other and said, "What on earth is he speaking about?" I think you might have heard that story before. I did not hear it firsthand, as you well know. I do not speak to fish. Not that, and if I did, I probably wouldn't tell you. But the principle is this. The principle is simply this. When we are immersed in an environment, we become very unaware of the environment in which we live. When we find ourselves living and breathing, switching television on, going through our apps, when we live in a certain world, we have no idea what it actually is. And it takes a discerning heart and a discerning mind to actually stop and say, hang on, this is what the world is teaching us. This is the water. This is the environment. But is this truly what we need it to be? In the same way, we find ourselves living in cultures. We live in circumstances, in cultures, we're in a context, and that almost shapes the way we think, what we do, and if we're not careful, we might find ourselves in a place where we are assuming that the right way, this is our norm, this is the right way to do things, when actually Scripture teaches us something different. A couple of years ago, I was speaking to a person who was a recruiter. And his job was to work within the oil and gas industry. And what he would do is he would recruit people. He would go into universities and colleges, connect with some of the young students, have conversations with them, look at their resumes, and just talk through kind of what their future could be within this particular company. He then related the story to me. I know the guy quite well. He said he sat down with a young guy. The guy was from India, the nation of India. His ethnicity was Indian. And he sat down, he spoke to him, and as they were talking, they were just making small talk and having conversation. And the young man said to the guy, "So what's the next year or two look like?" He says, "Well, I'm really excited. I'm getting married." He said, "That's fantastic. I'm so glad to hear that you're getting married." He said, "What's this lady like?" He says, "I have no idea. I've never met her." And he went, "You've never met her, but you're getting married?" He said, "Yes, I'm excited." And then he said this. He said, but hang on a minute. You are now going to marry somebody that you've never met, and you're going to spend the rest of your life with this person. This doesn't seem right." And this is what this young man said. He said, "My mom and my dad choose my wife for me. They know me better than anybody else in the world. I trust that they'll make a great decision for my wife." Now, everybody in this room is feeling very perplexed. I'm not saying that's the right way to do it, not saying it's the wrong way to do it, but what I am saying is when you step into that situation, immediately you understand that you have two cultures that are touching on one another. From the Indian perspective, he's saying, "This is completely normal. This is the water in which I swim. This is the way my life works. This makes total sense to me." From somebody on the outside stepping in, and this wasn't an American culture, this was from a different culture as well, stepping into it, "But this makes absolutely no sense. You're doing this all wrong." But what's happened? You've now come to a place where these two kind of cultures are touching on one another, and you have to ask yourself, what's right and what's wrong? And the kingdom of God is very much the same way. As we approach, as we read Scripture, as we hear what Scripture has to tell us and teaches us of how we actually need to live our lives, we get to the point where we say, "This is completely upside down. This makes no sense. Why would we live our lives like this? This is not the way the world works." This, people come into the church, read the Bible, they go, "This is crazy stuff." But this is the thing. The kingdom of God is upside down because it seems illogical and it actually seems completely inconsistent with what we've come to see and believe as normal, because that is the way we've grown up. There's a scripture in Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14. It says, "He has rescued us, we've been saved from the power of darkness." But look at this. "We've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son." We've come from one kingdom, we've moved to another kingdom, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Everything is strange when you move from one kingdom and you move to another kingdom. When you move from, and here's the thing, if you've ever worked in an international setting and you've moved from one culture into another culture, you immediately go, "This is weird." In fact, one of the first things you realize is people ride on the wrong side of the road. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? When I came to America, I came from a country where they rode on the left side of the road. Then I came here, we had to ride on the right side of the road. Hey, that takes some getting used to. Do you know how many times you get into the passenger side of the car? Do you know how embarrassing it is when you're walking out and you're saying, I mean, this happened now. I do not ride on the wrong side of the road. I've not made those mistakes. I'll get that all right. I was walking out of a restaurant. I'd met an elderly guy from a church that I was ministering, and we walked out, and we're standing out, and my car's right there, and I shake hands, say, "Enjoy your day," and I get in the car, and I sit in the passenger side, and I'm thinking, "You must look so stupid right now." Then you do what you usually do. You fidget around as if you did this intentionally, you know, like, "I wanted something in the glove compartment. That's what I want. I wanted something. Let's pull something out." Then, no, it's just getting something out the glove compartment. I know that the driver's side is on that side. It's terrible, the things you do. You don't understand how things work when you go from one culture to another culture. One of the things I had to deal with is food. The culture I come from, food is fellowship. Yep, I went to the Northeast. Their food is not fellowship. Their food is food. Food is there. It's functional. So after church one day, they said, hey, we're all going for lunch. I'm like, hey, we're going to go. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to have like potluck. We're going to hang out. We're going to connect. We're going to. So this is how it works. If you say to me in my culture where I originally came from, you're coming to my house for dinner. You'll start at 5:30, and if you leave by 10, 11 o'clock, you're lucky. Okay? I know, everybody went, no. Well, I thought we were going for fellowship. So I sat down. In 5 minutes, the orders were out. Within 10 minutes, the guys were eating their food. Within 30 minutes, they're walking out the door. And I thought, are we not going to talk and like have fellowship and like get to know each other? They're like, no, we came here to eat, not to talk. I'm like, okay, only in the Northeast. Lord help them. Absolutely. But this is the thing, whenever you come into a different culture. Now let me say this. For many of you, you've been in the church how long? Most of your lives, a lot of you. If you come into church brand new and you walk into a place like this, isn't it the weirdest thing? I want you for a second to consider that you've never been into a church. We this morning took water and threw it on someone's head. Come on, stay with me for a second. If you have never seen that before, that's weird. That's strange. The kingdom of God makes no sense to people who have never been in it. And when they come into it, it's upside down. Why would you do it? I mean, here's one of my favorites. As Christians, we tithe. Try explaining that to your family. Tithing is you give 10%. So what do we, I'm not here to talk about, I mean, we'll talk about money sometime later, but think about it. Hey, welcome to the kingdom of God. One of the things we do is we give 10% of our money to the church. Are you nuts? Are you insane? Do you know how much that is? Who does that? Why? Because it makes no sense to people who live in a world where we're supposed to hold and take and not give. How's this for an interesting one? Later on today, we will break bread. The body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Come on, step out of your Christian bubbles for a second and think for a second what that looks like to a stranger who walks in and goes, you're doing what? What is in there? If you're visiting with us today, I just want to encourage you and tell you that this is a loaf of bread. That's all it is, okay? But we are celebrating the death of somebody who died and was executed on the cross. When you come into the culture, for us, we swim in the water all the time. It's normal for us. We don't think about it. But if you step out of it for a second, you're going to go, this sounds crazy. For New Testament church, it absolutely was crazy to them. But this is how we grow in God. So those that are transferred into the kingdom need to learn how to live in the kingdom. We need to learn things. We need to figure out that this upside down kingdom, things don't work the same way they've always worked in the world. And as we come into contact, we need to figure out exactly how to do this thing called kingdom living. Now, I'm going to be speaking for 4 weeks now on the upside down kingdom. After that, I'm going to be doing a series on Christian living, being very, very practical about that as well. Kingdom living is about following Jesus. It's about following Jesus, who is our king, or if we use our kind of Judeo-Christian background, we follow Jesus, who was considered a rabbi, and we consider ourselves to be his disciples. Now, here's the thing we've got to watch out for when it comes to following Jesus. We are called to follow Jesus. We are not called to follow rules. I'm going to elaborate this, because if you email me and tell me that there are no rules, I'm going to tell you you didn't listen to my sermon, and I'll send you a copy of my sermon, okay? Rode past a church the other day. Some of you might have seen it before, and as we rode past, it says, no rules, just Jesus. Some of you should have seen it if you were in the area. As I ride past, my kids, they go, what? Anyway, that made for great dinner conversation. Trust me. We are called to follow Jesus. My history within Christianity was something like this. Give your life to Jesus. Forgive me, yeah, it's going to sound harsh. So you don't go to hell. So basically it was fire insurance. Not Jesus loves you so much that he wants to spend eternity with you. It was almost like a, let's make sure we're okay. Okay? Now that you've done that, let's make sure you're on the straight and narrow. So here's all the rules that you have to keep. No drinking, no drugs, no rock and roll. Did you also grow up in the era when like everything that was anything with some kind of beat had some kind of demonic aspect to it? Did anybody else grow in that era? Just me? No. If it had a beat, the devil was in there somewhere, apparently. But anyway, I still enjoy my rock and roll. And these are the kind of things we had. And if you did all this stuff, it was kind of like you're a good Christian. Like, really? Is that it? Is that the sum total of our Christian faith is about following rules? I just think if we live our faith with an understanding that it's all about following three or four key rules, I don't think it goes far enough. I don't think it's about rules. I think it's about the Spirit. We will do the right things. Absolutely. We will stop doing things we shouldn't do. The lifestyle things. Everything should change, but there needs to be something more. Do you know what I've realized in this world as well? There are some people that do not drink. They do not smoke. They do not all the things we're not supposed to do, right? But the one thing they also do not do is go to church or know Jesus, and they can be incredibly painful people in the world. They're not nice people. Because not to drink doesn't make you a good person. Not to smoke doesn't make you a good person. And so what we do is we just have all these rules that we feel we need to follow that will make us good people or maybe good Christians. But actually what makes us who we need to be is following Jesus, not a set of rules. Let me unpack this just a little bit more. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to 11. This is Jesus who is perceived as a rule breaker. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." Notice he doesn't say to Matthew, "Here's a couple of rules. If you keep these, all's going to be well." He says, "Follow me. Be my disciple. Act like I act. Think like I act. Think like I think. Walk like I walk. Talk like I talk. Follow me." Then he gets up, follows him, and he sat at dinner in the house, and many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" What's the problem here? The problem is that tax collectors and sinners are unclean. And if they're unclean, to be sitting with them and eating with them, you too could become unclean. And so what Jesus is actually doing is he's breaking out of the mold, and in a way he is breaking the rules, or is he breaking the rules? But what he's actually doing is he's pursuing a pathway of love rather than a legalistic set of guidelines that we're supposed to all follow. And this is something we need to look out for. As I was meditating on this and thinking about this, it occurred to me, and I think this is something for us to think about. Following rules turns us into Pharisees. Following Jesus turns us into disciples. And I want you to hear the spirit of this. I'm not telling you to go out here and break every rule that exists. Please do not do that. If you do that, you've missed everything I've said. I'm not telling you the rules don't apply. I'm not saying that. But if you love Jesus, you're going to love his word. If you love his word, you're going to do what his word tells you to do. And the rules will just be a secondary fruit of everything you do. But we're so busy making this secondary thing, the rules become primary, that actually we miss the point that it's actually about Jesus. It's about walking with Jesus, loving like Jesus, having the same heart and the same spirit of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, Jesus actually addresses the Pharisees, the very people we know he criticizes, and he says to them, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees," and he calls them hypocrites. In fact, he also calls them whitewashed tombs, which aligns very well with this concept of hypocrisy. This idea of hypocrisy and calling the Pharisees hypocrites is basically saying to them, you pretend to be one thing when actually you are completely different. The whole definition of hypocrisy is a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. This concept of hypocrisy, and speaking about the Pharisees as well, this is what happens. This word for hypocrite comes from the Greek word. It's two words that come together, right? And it basically means this, okay? It means an interpreter from underneath. We use the word hypocrite a lot in churches and politics, but that word doesn't come from there. That word comes from theater. It comes from the theater world, where people would appear on these stages, but what they do is use big masks, and so they say, that's a hypocrite. Basically mean you're pretending to be somebody in a theatrical position, but actually what's behind the mask is a lot different to what's on the front of the mask. And this is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. He's saying, listen, guys, you're showing up, you wear all the right things, you got all the right things at the right time, you pray this, you do that, but actually, that's a big, big mask. You obey the rules. What happens when they say to him, well, what's the greatest commandment? What's he say? They want to know what the rules are. What's he say? Love God and love people. Very simple. Take the mask off, be true, be who God wants you to be. One of the things we have, even as we talk about the upside down kingdom, is we have to acknowledge the fact that as a church, not Trinity Church, please hear my heart here, the church within the world. One of the biggest accusations that we have to deal with, whether you are this person or you are not this person, when you sit and have a coffee with somebody, the first thing they're thinking is, are you a hypocrite? Why? Because the church is full of hypocrisy all over the show. And I'm not saying, please, yeah, I'm not talking about this. I'm saying the church. So when we as a congregation go into the community and say, you need to love Jesus, you need to connect with Jesus, they're not hearing about our community and our love and our connection. They're reading a newspaper article. And they're interpreting their discussion with you through a newspaper article, three newspaper articles, and all sorts of things that are going on in the world. And this is the big challenge that we have. But here's the thing, when we think about this, I don't think the world is so much concerned with the fact that we are imperfect. I think the world is okay with that. If you sit and talk down to a reasonably rational-minded person and said, I need to tell you that as a Christian, I follow Jesus, love Jesus, but man, you need to understand I'm completely imperfect. I don't think they have a problem with that. Because anybody who lives in a human skin understands that to live in a fallen world is difficult. And if you went through this week without making a mistake, good Lord, write a book and become famous. Because we don't. We all make mistakes. And I think a world that does not believe in Jesus understands that. Their problem is not with our imperfection as Christians. I believe the problem is with our claim to be perfect, yet living imperfect. The mask that we so often put on. We claim to say, we have the answers, when a lot of time we don't. We have the solutions, when a lot of times we don't. I think it's not about imperfection. I think it's about the misalignment of our message and our practices. We speak, and we heard a wonderful prayer this morning, even on forgiveness. We say we're the church, we say we believe in forgiveness, we say that forgiveness is a part of our lives, but do we practice it? Do we practice it? If you think right now, even within your life or the lives of the people you know that go to church and have gone to church for 20, 30 years, how many of them are walking around with unforgiveness in their lives and have been for maybe 30 years? And have never actually stopped and said, actually, I've got unforgiveness, and I tell the world that we believe in a God that forgives us, but I can't find forgiveness in my own heart. And that's the point. I think the world is happy to say, I am struggling to forgive as a Christian, rather than we believe in forgiveness and we don't practice it. And so these are the things that we have to take note of. The world looks into the church and it sees conflict, it sees unforgiveness, it sees disunity. Instead of seeing love, it sees hate, and it doesn't see the peace. We have this whole political thing coming up this year, and what we do, and this is what we must be very careful of, is we can sit on the sidelines and we can say, oh, I hate the polarization of politics, and I hate the hatred in politics, and I hate all the things that they're saying, and you know what this news channel said? You know what this news channel said? Do you know what they need? They need Jesus. And then they come looking in the church for Jesus. What they find? Hatred, polarization, disunity. And they go, there's nothing different. Gosh, I feel like it just got heavy. It wasn't supposed to get heavy. It's supposed to be, let's talk about stuff, okay? But there's this, there's a very real issue that we as the church have to step back and say, are you swimming in water and you just do exactly what the culture tells us? Do we act the way the culture tells us? Do we work with all these? Do we have unforgiveness? Do we walk with hatred? Do we hold animosity? Are these the things that are in our hearts? Because if we are, we're exactly like the world. We're no different. Then we are of this kingdom, not of his kingdom. And we have to own that and we have to change that. The hypocrisy of the church is seen in its claim to be different from the world, when in actuality it looks exactly the same as the world. So what makes us different? What makes us different? I need to say this, and we've got to be careful. What makes us different? Because we come on a Sunday and we break bread, that makes us different? Well, other religions are breaking bread every Sunday, whatever that version of it is. Some other religions actually seem to be more faithful to their faith than we are to our faith sometime. So they have practices, we have practices. What makes us different? Is it because we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't? Well, there's a lot of people out there that don't, a lot of other things as well. And actually, they're doing it a lot better than we are. Okay? So it's not the don'ts that make us different. Here's another thing. And give my heart on this as well. We feed the poor. We do good works. And we should. Why? Because if you follow Jesus, you will and you should. But let me tell you that there are other faiths that gather around and feed the poor in the name of their gods. And they do the same job, sometimes better, sometimes worse. So that doesn't make us different from them. There are atheists out there that will give their lives to putting homes up for people, for helping people get on their feet, for going to foreign countries and giving aid to people. They don't know Jesus, but they're good humanists and they love to help people. That doesn't make us any different. In fact, there are some nonprofits in this country that are worth way more, billions of dollars, that have got no faith affiliation. So doing good works doesn't make us different. We have to stop. We have to read the scriptures. What makes us different is everyday life. What makes us different is the way we approach the issues of life. We'll talk about this over the next couple of weeks. How do we understand the concepts of power? How do we understand the concepts of money? The idea of violence, whether we like it or not, the concept of violence which we see in the cross, in this passage of scripture right here, Jesus is about to be violently killed. Do you know what? Think about this for a second. I'm going to give you a very graphic illustration, not a graphic, but a very vivid illustration. Why is Jesus in front of Pilate? Who took him there? Pharisees. The religious rulers. So what are they wanting? They are wanting Jesus to be killed in a Roman way by a Roman, but they were called to live a different life. So instead of being people that are set apart, who live with a different set of standards, they then assimilated to the values of the world and said, let's use the same strategies this world used to get rid of our enemies, Jesus being one of them, let's take him before Pilate and let's get him killed. And we go in Christian history, unfortunately, own it, ask for forgiveness, and let's do better. Amen? The upside down kingdom makes us different. We do life very differently. Very, very differently. And that's the challenge for us. The challenge is, does our life and our Christian walk look like that of Jesus? Does it look like Scripture teaches us? Or if people just had coffee with us, they'd think, you are no different to the last person I had coffee with, no different to the next person I have coffee with. When they connect with us in the street, when they ride past us on the 59, are you the same as the next car, or is there something different? Because we are not of this kingdom. We are of the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.